Welcome to the Stonebridge Church Podcast. Watch us live every Sunday morning at 9:30 or 11:05 a.m. at gosblive.com. Or visit us in person. You can find directions at gostonebridge.com. Connect with us on our social media at facebook.com/gostonebridge and our Instagram at sbchurch.
Okay, so we thought it would be funny to kind of do this series talking about the things that when God formed the church and the way churches are. There are things that come in, and then there are things that don't come in or shouldn't come in. And to the Corinthians, Paul wrote these two long letters actually dealing with a lot of this stuff. I think this is really important because it's true in your life and my life. You realize there are things that you want in here, and there are things that you don't want in here. When we moved to the Woodlands, it was the first time we'd ever had a house. Well, we actually rented a house before. And my wife has a rule that the shoes don't come in the house, right? So I don't know if you have those rules or not, but, you know, so you stay at the back door. And it was really good for me because when I would come home from work, I knew how many kids were in the house, how many friends or whatever, because I could just count the number of shoes there, the pairs of shoes. And usually, most of the time, I knew who the kids were by their shoes also. So I learned which shoes belonged to which kids. And just to let you know, there was only one person at my house who was exempt from having to take off their shoes coming in the house. Yeah, it was me. So, and it was mostly because she just got tired of reminding me, and then I would never take them off. I would forget every time. One time my son, he was coming home from college, and he decided, he came with this idea, you know how, you know, you want a pet, and also he decided to be really cool to have a pet snake. Oh, yeah, you should have heard it the first service. You thought your reaction. I mean, everybody was really reacting. So he had this corn snake, beautiful orange and yellow striped snake, and they don't bite or anything. At least I never got bit. And so, you know, but he decided he needed to come home for part of the summer, and he was going to bring the snake home as well as you feed them. Not really good. Little frozen mice, you know, a little bit. You keep them in a package. And my wife said, absolutely what? No, it's not coming in the door. There's no way you're bringing that snake home. And you know, it just kind of worked out anyway because one of his friends, a couple of them were going to the movies, and they came by and they decided to take the snake with them to the movies that he didn't know they were going to do it. And they lost it in the movie theater. So, you know, and I'm not going to tell you which movie theater it is. So, you know, I don't think it would still be there. But, you know, they don't know what happened to it. Somebody got loose, and then somebody realized, do you have the, I don't know where the snake is, you know. So, yeah, so sometimes we realize there's some things that, you know, belong in a certain place and they don't belong in a certain place. And there's so many places in these letters that he writes where this is what Paul is actually having to deal with. And it's a really good thing. I want you to think about this. It's a really good thing because how else are we going to know how to deal with those things if he didn't have to deal with it? If they didn't deal with it back then and you don't have a place to go back to and say, yeah, this belongs, but this does not belong, you know, in this place. And it works because we all have to deal with things like that. You've had to deal with things like that before, right? How many times, and maybe you're in a situation like this now, you've got something that needs to be brought up, it needs to be dealt with in the family, but no one wants to talk about it. Oh man, I don't want to deal with that, I don't want to bring that up, and how difficult it is to do it even though you know it has to come up. We have to figure this out, we have to deal with this. And so a letter like this, a book like this helps us to realize it's okay to deal with some things and talk about some things and say what belongs and what does not belong in this place. In fact, here's kind of my twist on it. Let me turn it this way on you. What if, in fact, it'll pop up on the screen, I think. If you were starting a business, how would you decide where to start the business? How would you decide where you want to start your business? Well, for the most part, you would say, I want to start it in a place that wants what it is my business is bringing, right? Or needs what it is my business is supplying. And that would be the criteria for you to do it. And you wouldn't do it in a way that whether you want it or not, you would do it, is the need met or not? And with the church in the New Testament, this was the key to where the church started and what the church did, it was this transformation that was taking place in the world that God had planned, and he was going to do it using the church. And so that they didn't do it the way they might have done it or might thought of it. They did it based on a sense of need in people's lives. So the logical place would be to take it someplace where it's needed, right? If you're like me, there are places you like, things you like to do, places you would like to go, and then there are places that you would not like to go or not like to be a part of, and you say, that's not what I want to go do. Can I share one of my real struggles? One of my real struggles is if I go to a place that doesn't speak the language, my language, right? They don't speak Texan. You know, if they don't speak Texan, it's difficult to go there. And that, but it just creates pressure on me. And I get a chance to go to other places in the world that speak other languages. And it's a struggle for me. In fact, there's nothing that I like least than having to go someplace and speak through a translator. You know, it just is painful for me. I think probably because I'm a little too ADD. And so, you know, you say a sentence, then you have to wait for the translator to translate. Then you get another sentence. Well, you know, I'll say a sentence and then the translator, and then I forgot what we were talking about. You know, I can't hold the subject that long. It just, maybe that's it. I don't know. But there are things that are comfortable and things that are uncomfortable. In the New Testament, the church is going to go to some pretty uncomfortable places. Some places where the people who go, it's not what they were used to. This is not what they grew up with. This is not the language they spoke. It is not the thing. And in doing that, God had plans in doing that. In fact, this letter was written by a guy named Paul, or originally he's known as Saul of Tarsus. So Paul lives, if I can give you an air map here. So here's the Mediterranean Sea, right? And here would be Israel, or what you know people would call the Holy Land, and Egypt down here, the continent of Africa, and you go up, and this is you know Europe. So Paul lived, and he where his hometown was is if you go up through Syria, and you take a turn, you know, going toward Europe, in what's called Turkey, before you cross over to Greece. He grew up there in that place. The place. You know, was at the bottom of where Turkey was. So he lived further away from, you know, life in Jerusalem normally, but still he was a Pharisee. He was Jewish. So this is the life that he understood and that he knew. But God is going to use Paul, of all people, a different person than the other disciples, to be the one that helps plant and spread and say, yeah, this is where we're going to build a church. And you go, why would we want to build a church there? Well, the need is there. The need in people's lives is there. Can I help you with this one thing too, as far as being a Christian is concerned? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, what happens is you tend to look at the world and say, well, the world is not like us. The world doesn't have the same values, doesn't believe the same things. Why would we want to go there? That's the whole point. And it's not because you have a better way of life or you know, your language, your Texan is better than their language or something like that. It's because God does something in your life and you recognize that God wants to do something in the lives of other people also. When you go, it's not you doing it. It's God working through you that does it because he is what they need. They don't need you. They need him. You just happen to be the vehicle, right, to do that. And so for the New Testament to see churches spread and go is just absolutely critical because they're all Jewish. How many people in the world are Jewish? Not very many. The rest of the world in their day is Gentile. And God loves those people just like he loved the Jewish people. So he's going to spread the message. It's just the message started with these Jewish people. And Paul, even though he's a Pharisee, ends up being the one, lived a little bit further away. You know, he could take the chance and push out and spread out because, whether you realize it or not, the number of Christians in the world who are Jewish is still very tiny. We're all Gentiles. God had a plan and a change to bring us into a relationship with him and us to bring it to be brought into his promises and the freedom that we sang about. That's why he pushes us out and spreads us out and moves us many times into some very uncomfortable places in our lives. So in order for me to jump into Corinthians and kind of jump into the things that went on with the Corinthian church, let me take you to the book of Acts. So this is the 18th chapter of Acts. Right before this, Paul ends up in Athens. So Athens is the key cultural city of Greece, of ancient Greece. It's very, you know, much a philosophical place where they would discuss ideas, and they had great wisdom and great thinkers. And Paul goes there, and they also had a lot of gods that were in the city. And Paul goes there, and he does this remarkable thing. I want you to see his strategy as he goes into the city. He says, I notice that you're very religious. You think a lot about God. In fact, you have this memorial built to the unknown God, because you realize, as people realize, I hope you realize this, intrinsically, there's something more than us. Intrinsically, we kind of grasp the idea that there's a God or something bigger than us. And I say that, and if you don't catch that, you know, you probably need to get in touch with yourself a little bit more, because you do. We know we are tiny, you know, as far as the universe is concerned. The universe is enormous and has so much more to it than just us. So there's something more going on. He says, you know this, we know this. So Paul says, I've come to tell you about the unknown God that you know is there. You just don't know who he is. And he does it in a way not to insult them. He does it in a way to try to help them understand what it is they're looking for. And yes, why all the gods that they had created, because all these Greek gods, they had made them up, why they don't satisfy what your real need is inside, what this yearning or longing that you have inside is. And so he goes to Athens, he spends some time there, and then he leaves. And then here's what it says in the 18th chapter of Acts. And this is the beginning of the Corinthian church. He says, then Paul, he left Athens and he went to where? Corinth. Okay, so let me tell you where Corinth is. So if you're, you know, I do my imaginary map, right? Here's the Mediterranean. So you come up here, you go through Turkey, and then if you were cross over, you would get to Greece. And Athens, the chief city of Greece that we know is down in the southern part of Greece, but there's this landmass, this little isthmus that connects over that where Corinth is. It's about 50 miles from Athens. It's a key piece. When I say it's an isthmus is a piece of a little strip of land that connects two bigger pieces of land. And that isthmus was about 3 miles wide, and it was strategically located. Because if you wanted to get from the Aegean Sea to the Adriatic Sea, if you wanted to cross over and move around, you had to go 250 miles down south and go around the southern tip of Greece. Very dangerous, very long to sail 250 miles and to get to the other side or go back the other way. But there was this 3 mile little isthmus strip of land, and what they would do, people are ingenious. What they would do is they would take their ships and they would either unload them, put them on, you know, mules or wagons and things, cart them 3 miles, load them on another ship, or, which a lot of them would do, this is actually, I think, happened more often than the carting of them, they would take their ships, their boats, and they would put them on skids or some sort of wheels, and they would drag them 3 miles to the other side. And I know you think, boy, that would be a lot of work. It is a lot of work. But it was a whole lot better than going the long way around, time-wise, money-wise, and danger-wise, and they were ingenious. They knew how to do things. They knew how to make things work. Corinth was different than Athens. Where Athens was known for its philosophy, its thinking, and all that, it was kind of the intellectual place. Corinth was all business, you know? It was just a place where commerce, trade, so important. They made a lot of money. They had a lot of foreign gods in there also, but it was a very different city. In fact, at the risk of insulting some people, when I first came to Texas, which is a long time ago, what I was told was that Dallas is more like Athens and Houston is more like Corinth. Okay, so I don't know if I insulted anybody already, so, you know, I'm just telling, this is what I was told. I'm not saying they're correct, but, you know, that Dallas was more, you know, the class, and, you know, they had the opera, and they have the Cowboys. I don't know how much class there is with that, but you know, that, you know, okay, so, no, I'm just kidding. So, you know, there's just a very, and Houston's more like the Wild Wild West, right? It's just business, it's just trying to make money, very international, and that was Corinth. A lot of people came in and out of Corinth from different lands, different places, traveling. Money was king there, but also there was an incredible amount of immorality that went on there also. In fact, here's just a little paragraph from one of the commentaries. This is a Bible Knowledge commentary. This is what it says. It says, as one would expect from a city supported by commerce and travelers, Corinth was marked by profligate and licentious living. That means excess. That means they would go for everything, do as much as they could. It absolutely meant sexual immorality, and all that was rampant in the city. And it goes on to say in the commentary, it was a center for worship of Aphrodite, the goddess of love, who promoted immorality in the name of religion. So they combined them together. You know, we would not think of that. But they brought them together. In fact, Aphrodite's temple was known because they had at one time or at one point, they had 1,000 temple prostitutes. And it's exactly what you might think when you hear that. That's how they worshiped and what they did at night in order to bring money into the temple. And it was a part of their worship. So as you can imagine, different kind of place, right? And if you're moving your family and saying, let's go find a place to live, you might say, not sure we're going to go there. You know, it's not, the kids are not going to be out on the street, you know, in that town and in that place. Very different place. So you might think, why would anyone want to start a church there? But God had something they needed. And God loved those people just as much as he loved, you know, the people in Dallas, right? You know, so of course. And if he could take that there, then that's what could change a person's life. And this becomes the motivation behind it. And honestly, the motivation behind churches that have started all over the world and continue to start and continue to start and continue to start is because of the need of the people and the love of God, his desire to meet that need. So, okay, I'm going to move faster during these passages just to let you know. I know you think we got through one verse. Here's verse number two. There, meaning in Corinth, Paul became acquainted with a Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently arrived from Italy with his wife, Priscilla. So you may see this in the Bible many times you see. In fact, usually they mention her name first, Priscilla, and Aquila's names are mentioned because they knew Paul. There's no indication, and probably they were not Christian at this time, but you're going to see the connection. It says they had left Italy when Claudius Caesar deported all Jews from Rome. And in verse 3, Paul lived and worked with them, for they were tent makers just like he was. So more than likely, you know, they had a shop on the bottom of a building where they sold and made tents, leather goods, things like that. That's what Paul did for a living. They also did that. And then the people would live on the second floor. So Paul is a part of this family or this group of people who's living here. And that was his relationship and his acquaintance with them originally. That's how it started. It grew into something else as they became believers themselves. And look at verse number 4. It says, each Sabbath, here's Paul's pattern, his habit. Paul would go to the synagogue trying to convince the Jews and the Greeks alike. He means the Greeks that would come into the synagogue. But then look at verse number 5. And after Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul spent all his time preaching the word. He testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. But when they opposed and insulted him, Paul shook the dust off his clothes and said, your blood be upon your heads. I am innocent. From now on, I'm going to preach to the Gentiles. This just means it was a marked change in Paul's life, where all of a sudden he recognized, I'm doing this, I'm working with this group, they're my people, but the fruit of it, there's very little fruit of it, and they are determined that they're not going to listen to this message, and that's not what they want to believe. So Paul makes a change. And I want you to catch this. Look at what it says in verse number 7. Then he left, and he went to the home of Titius Justus, a Gentile who worshiped God and lived next door to what? The synagogue. So he's in the synagogue. He goes there and he speaks. He preaches to them, you know, to the Jews that were there. He's done. He meets this guy named Titius Justus, and it just so happens he's allowed to go into his home and to gather there, and people gather. Where is his home located? Next door. It's the coffee shop next door, right? And so it's perfect. It works out really well. Some of the same people who would go to the synagogue, now they just go next door because Paul, and in this move, Paul is making a statement. He's saying, listen, that's where I was before, but I'm not going to be there anymore with the restrictions and all that are in the synagogue. I'm going to where I can reach people and not all just Jewish people. It was a marked change in the direction of the church and in the direction of Paul himself. And so he says in verse number 8, he says, one night the Lord spoke to Paul and in a vision. He told him, don't be afraid. Speak out. Don't be silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack or harm you, for many people in this city belong to me. That means that God was planning through Paul to rescue and to bring people into Christianity, to a belief in Jesus through him. So Paul stayed there for the next year and a half. It wasn't his plan, but he stays there for a year and a half teaching the word of God. But when Gallio became governor of Achaia, so this is in the province called Achaia, he's the new governor, some Jews rose up together against Paul and brought him before the governor for judgment. We want you to do something with this guy. We don't like what he's doing. We're against him. So there's this conflict that's naturally there whenever, you know, you bring in a different idea and a different way of seeing God and a different way of worshiping. And it says in verse 13, they accused Paul of persuading people to worship God in ways that are contrary to our law, meaning to the Jewish way of seeing things. So they wanted Gallio to deal with it. Now, I love this because this is a good life lesson for you. If you're a believer, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, a good life lesson as far as the world is concerned and how the world will see things and how the world will deal with them. Here's what it says in the next paragraph. But just as Paul started to make his defense, he's going to say, well, let me tell you what I'm teaching. Gallio turned to Paul's accusers, and he says, listen, you Jews, if this were a case involving some wrongdoing or a serious crime, I would have a reason to accept your case. But since it is merely a question of words and names and your Jewish law, take care of it yourselves. I refuse to judge such matters, and he threw them out of the courtroom. This is like Judge Judy, isn't it? You know, all right? I don't have time for this. Don't bring that mess here. That's not what I'm concerned with. That's not what I'm, because he's looking at it is here in Corinth, it's just business. If you're gonna deal with all that stuff, you go deal with it yourself because I'm not going to deal with it. It's the way the world works, isn't it? Sure it is. You and I live in a world, that's the way the world works. And if we don't understand that, if we think somehow the world is gonna, you know, just naturally by itself grab a sense of morality and who God is, just independently figure it out. I don't know what world we're living in if we think that's gonna happen. Without an understanding of who God is, without somehow hearing a message and realizing that this is who God is, there's not gonna be that kind of change in a person's heart and a person's life. The world's gonna operate the way the world operates. What's important? How much money do we make, you know? How's business going? If this is a crime that I need to deal with, somebody stole something, so, fine. But otherwise, I'm not going to deal with it. This is not important to me. I kind of look at it as, you know, growing up watching the movie The Godfather, you know. It's just business, right? You know, and if it's not business, it's not personal, right? And this is personal. Of course it is. My life is personal. Your life is personal. God is a personal God. He's not just a principle, a force, just something out there. God makes himself known so that we would understand that we are his children, his sons and daughters, and that he is the heavenly Father, the one who, you know, watches after us. He gives us earthly relationships also to help remind us, but it's all a reflection of who God himself is and what he made us to be. We were made for this, to know him. Not just business, but we do business also. We live in a world that has to do business also. But the world doesn't see it the same way. In fact, this is probably my favorite part, my favorite little paragraph in this one. It says, the crowd then grabbed Sosthenes. I want you to hang on to that word or that name for just a few minutes. In fact, say it with me. They grabbed who? Sosthenes. So here's a guy that they grab the leader of the synagogue, and they beat him right there in the courtroom. But Gallio paid no attention. Yeah, he didn't care. I don't really care. He told them, you take care of it yourself. Doesn't involve me. They decide, okay, we're going to do it right here in the courtroom. And they grab the leader of the synagogue, because you're going to find out he has become a believer, also a follower of the message of Paul. And they just beat him right there, because they say, Gallio, he's not going to do anything about it. He's just going to kind of let it go. I did put in your outline. I think this is important to understand, that you should not be a surprise when the world doesn't care about what you care about. If you're a believer, you shouldn't be shocked by that. Of course it doesn't. It doesn't have the same loyalty. The world doesn't understand God in the same way that you understand God if you are a believer. So you should look at the world and say, okay, I understand, of course. Maybe you can even remember a time in your life when you were, you know, not a believer, and you say, yeah, that's the way I saw it, the way I thought. Everything changes now. There's a personalness to this that might offend you, the world offends you, but you have to understand that's just the way the world sees it. It's not on them to try to figure out what offends you or doesn't offend you. That's just the way the world sees it. You see it differently. And God has placed you in the world so that through your life, the world might see it differently. So the reason I say that is because if you grasp this idea that that the world is going to see it differently, something really good might happen, because you might now have an opportunity, a chance for God to use you, your life, and the life of someone else, maybe not in the way you think, but in a way that makes an impact in someone, for them to see that God is really real and really alive. So now, let me go to 1 Corinthians. I know you think, whoa, that was just to introduce Corinthians. So this is gonna be really quick, just to let you know. I'm just doing the very first part of it. I just wanted you to understand where this letter comes from and where Paul is coming from when he writes them, as they are having to deal with things, because this is the world they grew up in. This is how they see the world. It's the wild, wild west. It's about money and commerce. And so they've got a whole lot to learn, and Paul writes a lot to them. In fact, the letters of 1 and 2 Corinthians take up, if you have an official Bible, one like Paul had, the one like I have, you can laugh at that. I'm just kidding. That's supposed to be funny. You know Paul didn't have a Bible. Okay, so, you know, if 50 pages to deal with 1 and 2 Corinthians. I mean, an enormous amount of material. This is two letters in here. There were four. We don't have the other two. So he wrote a lot and had to deal with a lot in helping them out. And so this is just the intro. His letter, because he dealt with so much, a lot of it, that you're like, what is he talking about? And you're going to get confused. I'm going to try to help you with some of that as much as I can. But he is assuming a lot when he writes them, a lot that they already know that you and I don't know. So here's what he says. It says, this letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle. That means someone who would bring them this message from God of Jesus Christ, and from, oh, here it is, from our brother, what? Sosthenes. Wait a minute. Wasn't there a Sosthenes who was the head of the synagogue, you know, there in Corinth, and he was beaten? Yes. Now, is it the same guy? I don't know. It's possible that it's not. I've never heard the name before except in these two cases, so it doesn't seem to be a popular name, but it's possible it's not the same guy. But it is kind of remarkable, isn't it, that he's with this now person he calls his brother. He says, I'm writing to God's church in Corinth, to you who have been called by God to be his own holy people. In this case, holy just means that you were called by God to be different than everyone else. Your worship of God and your love for him makes you different than the way you were before. He says, he made you holy by means of Christ Jesus, just as he did for all people everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus to be their Lord and ours. He says, may God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, I like this, he says, give you, here we go, two important things, grace and peace. Yeah. Amen is right. Grace in how you deal with the world. Grace in how you understand the world. You received grace from God. He was compassionate toward you. He didn't judge you for all the things that you do and all your mixed up and messed up ideas. God reached out, extended his grace to you, so you're to have grace also. In fact, where would you get grace like that? From the God who's come to teach you and to lead you and to live inside of you. It may not be what you wanted or what you thought you were moving to, but this is the place that God has placed you, and God has placed you in the place where you are for a reason, so that his grace that was extended to you could then come through you to someone else. And peace, isn't that great? Because there should be this comfort that you have knowing that God is with you, just like he said with Paul, speak, don't worry. Don't worry about what's gonna happen. Don't worry about the trouble that you're gonna cause, and he is gonna cause a lot of trouble, because I will be with you. I will not desert you. I'm not gonna leave you alone. When you need something, you call out to me. Have you done this? Whenever I get in struggles and I'm having a difficult time dealing with some issues, or sometimes it's people or whatever, have you done something like this? I go away and I pray and I say, God, I need help. I don't know how to deal with this. I'm not asking you to fix everything. I'm just asking you to help me, because you know better than I know, and you have plans that I'm still trying to figure out as I go. So would you come and would you help me, and would you deal with some things? Maybe you need to deal with some things in me. Often that's the case. Maybe I'm the one who's struggling. And would you come and would you work in me, with me, show me what you want me to do? And what happens is you're calling on the grace of God, which brings an incredible sense of peace that God is with you. You ask him for some reason, you know, he comes and he does this. It's just amazing. That's why Paul will later write, says, don't have any anxiety or worries about anything, but in everything by what? Prayer and supplication. He says, let your request be made unto God. And then he adds this incredible line. He said, and then the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension. You can't figure it out. You don't understand how it works, which always reminds me when I go and I try to preach about how this works. I'm like, okay, I don't really understand how it works. But God does. And God does something that no one else could do in your life. It is the presence of God in your life. He brings a peace in your life. He supplies a grace in your life and through your life then for other people. Then one last paragraph, he says this: I always thank my God for you and for the gracious gifts he has given you now that you belong to Christ Jesus. Through him, God has enriched your church in every way with all of the eloquent words and all of your knowledge. This confirms that what I told you about Christ is true. Now that you have every spiritual gift you need as you eagerly wait for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, he will keep you strong to the end so that you will be free from all blame on the day when our Lord Jesus Christ returns. God will do this, for he is faithful to do what he says. And he has invited you into partnership with his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I have a good friend, got to know a long time ago, named Stuart Rothberg. And Stuart is a pastor, actually he's retired, but he's still working, that's the way it works, down south of Houston. And Stuart is a Jew. I mean, he was born and raised in a Jewish family up north. When Stuart, at one point, he came actually here, I don't know if you can still find it online or not, but he actually preached, and I asked him, I said, would you come and just tell your story? It was right before Easter. And he did that. He came and he told his story about his life and about his running into a different group of guys. And eventually they got to know him, built a relationship with him, a friendship. And eventually Stuart becomes a believer. He becomes a Christian. And so Stuart is going to go back home, right? And as he's going to go back home, he thinks, okay, all my family is Jewish. You know, they don't know who Jesus is. That's not who they follow. I need to go fix them. You ever think that way? Yeah, it's my job to go fix them. So what does he do? Well, you know, he's like you. He had heard a lot of preachers after he became a believer, so he decided, I need to write a sermon. You know, I need to have all these sermons to go up there and tell them. So let me go ahead and tell you, you don't need to do that. That's the problem with, you know, with me and other preachers that stand up and do, we think that's the answer. No, that's not the answer. This is just a wonderful opportunity for someone like me to go ahead and tell you what it says. But God will use your life, and he will use your life the way he built you, not what someone else says. And so as he goes and he tells his friend who had worked with him, he's going back home. He says, here are all mine. He said, can you look through all mine? He says, what is this? He said, with all these little mini sermons, I've got to preach them. And he says, I don't do that. That's what he told him. Bad idea. It won't work out well. I can tell you, this won't end well if you go and you start preaching to them, you know, all of this. He said, what do you mean? I mean, then what do I do? He said, you just go. You love your family. You just go and be with them. You just trust God and know that God will bring you the right opportunities and in the midst of that, the right words to say when it works and when, you know, and you just let God use you and let God speak through you as he chooses to. So Stuart, you know, hesitantly folded up all of his sermons, put them away. He goes back. He goes and he's with his family, living in with his mom's house. And he just, you know, as best he can, rebuilding relationships, enjoying the time, loving on his family. And finally, he said it was really good. They're in the kitchen, and his mom said, okay, Stuart, sit down. So he sat down in the kitchen by the kitchen table. She said, okay, what's going on? Something has changed. What is going on with you? I want to know what's up. You got to tell me what's going on. And he was like, oh, my goodness, you know. So she just opens the door wide open for Stuart to say, well, here's what's going on, and here's what changed inside of me, and here's what happened. And he got to tell her in just the most natural way, because she sees something, she wants to know what it is, and she asks the question. And so I still remember the line Stuart used at the end. So I decided to, instead of doing what I thought I was supposed to do, what I had figured out, I decided that I wanted to live a life that demanded a question. I like that. I want to live a life that demands a question. That means following Jesus. That means learning. That means God, you know, changing you. God pouring out his grace in your life. That, you know, the experiencing the peace that God brings. And then living with other people, walking with other people, knowing they won't be like you, and that's okay. You're not there to judge them. Instead, you're just there to live a different life. And eventually, what will happen if you love them and you care for them, they'll say, okay, what's going on? What happened to you? Why are you like this? Because this is not the way you were before. And then all of a sudden you get a chance to share the gospel in your life as you understand it, as the impact that it's made on your life, and to see if through that God might change someone else's life. Let's pray together. And Lord, we just thank you that you know us, you made us. Somehow we get it mixed up and we think that we've got to figure out what we're supposed to be when you have plans, you've had them all along for the change that you would make in our hearts and our lives and how you would use us with a different attitude, a different approach to be a living gospel to them. Have an opportunity to share our story, the change that through your son Jesus you made in our lives and that you can make in their life also. If you're here and you've never put your hope and your trust in the one that God sent to save you, to rescue you, Jesus Christ. God sent Jesus into the world 2,000 years ago to live a perfect life, a sinless life, not to intimidate us, so that we would understand that he went through all the things that we go through, same struggles, same difficulties, same temptations, living in the same world that we live in. But he lived it differently so that he could offer his life in exchange for ours. And he could give us the life that we've always longed for, we've always wanted, that we could not have on our own, but that he could offer us, give it to us as a gift. If you want to know Jesus Christ and have him begin a work in your heart and your life, the good news is he's still doing that. He's still available. If you just say, Lord Jesus, I need you. I need what you could do inside of me to change me in here. Make me into the person that apparently you've always planned for me to be and hoped that I would become. But I realize that person is not going to happen unless you come in and you live inside of me. Forgive me my sins. Reshape me. Teach me how to see life from a different perspective. To know that I have a Heavenly Father who loves me and cares for me. And Lord, fill me with a new life, a new spirit inside. In Jesus' name I pray.